All right, so as we get into the book of Mark this morning, we must remember how he introduced the book, and I find that so important as we unfold this book. As he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Mark wants us to know what the gospel is. And he sees this gospel, which literally means this good news, as all in a person. So the gospel is a person. It's in a person. And then now he's presenting this person. He says and introduces him to us as the Son of God. And so this morning, we're going to look at the specific aspect of Jesus as it relates to this incurable disease. So if you'll read through the text with me, or at least follow along, we're going to read from verse 40 to 45 in chapter 1. It says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way and show yourself to the priests and offer for your cleansing those tithings which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." And so as we pick up this story, remember that Jesus has been going around healing many, and he's awakening the spiritual side of life. Jesus bringing the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of earth. And we have seen as he went in the synagogue, he's awakening demonic spirits that were at rest and calm until he came. Jesus came to bring the truth. He was the light of the world. And it was shocking to people. It was shocking to the demons. It was shocking to the priests. It was shocking to the people who didn't know Jesus. And it was shocking to the disciples because it was something so different. So Jesus came to bring this truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which man must be saved. He is saying and demonstrating he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man can come to the Father but by him. He is ending every argument that may come against him. He was ending every possible out or excuse or justification one may have in ignoring Jesus or wanting to go a different way than Jesus. And now we come on to this specific occasion. And notice right in verse 40, it says, "Now a leper came to him." This would be shocking. Why would this be shocking? Because lepers were people with an incurable and highly contagious disease. They were not allowed to get near anybody. They were social distancing. And in Leviticus 13 and 14, you can actually read it for extra credit. But in those chapters, we get this explanation of what a priest is to look for and how a priest is to deal with a leper. But suffice it to say, they weren't to be around anybody. In fact, whenever some sort of skin abrasion would come on a person, they would have to go to the high priest. And that may sound strange. Why would you go to the high priest to, you know, be diagnosed? But the high priests were the ones that were given the purification ceremonies and rituals, and they were given the ability to diagnose these diseases in order to keep the people safe. One thing that's interesting, I find that's interesting, it was the leper or the infected one that was to isolate, not the other people that were not infected or healthy. So they were to isolate, and the high priest or the priest, if someone had some sort of blemish, they would be inspected. They would be inspected by the priests from head to toe. And as the priests would inspect them, if they had a certain colorization of the disease or the spots on their skin, then they would go in isolation. When they went into isolation, they would have to shave their head, shave their eyebrows, stay away from everybody to contain the disease. If the disease on reinspection was worse and the high priest deemed them as a leper, it was like a death sentence. Lepers were considered walking dead people because this disease required them to then separate from their families, live alone, separate from society. They were to separate from worship. They weren't allowed to go to the temple. They weren't even allowed to go to Jerusalem where the temple was. And so imagine now, put yourself in the sandals of a leper and think, you know, when you start to see a little blemish on your skin, the terror that would go through, because your life would be over. Life as you know it would end. And you would be given this death sentence. And part of the stigma then would be that whenever they did go in public, if you had to, it's interesting, you had to distance 6 feet from them. But if you were downwind from them, it had to be 150 feet. So they actually measured in if you're downwind and upwind. They had to rip their clothes so that it would be noticeable, so that people would notice that they didn't actually bump into someone who had this disease. With this disease, their eyelashes and their eyebrows would fall out. They would develop skin ulcers that were highly grotesque and highly putrid smelling. So they would smell terrible, and they would have to smell their own smell. And they would get used to smelling their own smell, so it wouldn't smell as bad. But then the only people they could hang out with was other lepers, and they could smell their smell. Their face would become disfigured. And yet, with this disease, that's not the worst part. The worst part was that this disease would deaden the nerves so that a person would not be able to feel pain. Now, that may sound like maybe that's a good idea, but it's not, because God has given us pain receptacles so that we can stay clear of danger. So someone with leprosy would accidentally touch a fire and wouldn't feel the pain of the fire, and they would have the infections and things from the fire. They may see it, but they wouldn't feel it. And so usually a leper would die from infections that they would get because they didn't realize the injury that had occurred. So what's the significance of this? Because this is really, it's an incurable disease. And yet we have a very common condition in the time of Jesus. And it was very common even all the way back into the Old Testament in the days of Elisha. In fact, Luke chapter 4, it actually tells us there were many lepers in the days of Elijah. And then when Jesus came, there were leper colonies all over. And so one of his disciples was Simon the what? Remember Simon the leper. So he must have been healed from leprosy. So you may say, well, okay, so it's an incurable disease, but yet Simon was a leper and he was around Jesus. And there's a couple Old Testament examples, Simon the Syrian. And so here's where something deeper begins to take shape in our understanding of the leper and the presentation of the leper, and it's this. Leprosy is a sign or a type of the greatest condition of the soul, and it's sin. Leprosy is a type or an illustration of sin. So now, we all have leprosy. So now, as we think about the actual understanding of leprosy, and we think, man, that would be terrible to have that, and then we start to understand what the Bible says about our own condition. What the Bible says about our own state that had occurred since the fall of Adam. And then things really start to hit home in regards to a more serious condition, and that is the leprosy of our soul, if you will. And so, what does the Bible actually say about our own condition before God? What is the human condition before God? It says this in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we get a sort of a understanding that it's not superficial, that our sin's not superficial, but it's actually at the core of who we are. Sin is at the core of our nature. In Romans 3:10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. Mark chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus himself said, only God is good. Proverbs 14:12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. Isaiah 55:8 says, God's ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says, broad is the road that leads to destruction. And finally, in Matthew 7:21, it says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's so heavy. And there is the declaration of the condition of man, and that declaration of the condition of man then is followed up where there's a self-deception, where one can think they're right with God for various reasons, and some of the most sneaky or diabolical are the ones who think they're serving the Lord and yet will realize one day that they were basing their entrance into heaven on their own self-righteousness and not on personally knowing Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And this is why this is so important to understand. Our own condition before God. We're not good. I'm not good. You're not good. We're not good. We're spiritual lepers cast out without hope. We have an incurable disease, and there's no amount of good things we can do to change that condition. Just like a leper, he will do good things but still have leprosy. And the fact that he came to Jesus shows that he's exercising some faith, but also shows some desperation. The fact that he's coming to Jesus shows that he knows that Jesus can heal him or can fix him. The fact that he's coming to Jesus shows something that is so hard for the actual leprosy of our soul, and that's to realize our own condition. See, for a leper, it's really obvious. They know they have leprosy. Everybody tells them they have leprosy. Nobody tells them that you're a good person still and you don't have it, and just do good things and try really hard and your leprosy will go away. So it's really obvious. But the disease of our soul, in what we may think is less obvious, is actually more obvious than leprosy. The problem is our pride does not want to allow us to admit that we have leprosy of our soul. And it's pride and it's our love of darkness which keeps us in darkness. But see, the Bible is very clear about our own condition. But you know, we all know it too. We all know that we're sinners. We all do. We hear the saying, nobody's perfect. Have you ever heard that? Some of you have heard that, a couple, like two. We hear that nobody is perfect, but see what we do, and what happens is we trick ourselves to think there's enough goodness in us. And when we say that, our standard of measure is usually on a horizontal basis and not on a vertical level. See, the way we understand that we're lepers in our souls is in comparison to God, the holiness of God. See, in a leper colony, they can all look at, you have more leprosy than me, and no, you have more, look, your throat's all raspy and you can't talk. Well, your eye socket's like, being destroyed. Well, your fingers are shrinking up. But it's just ridiculous to compare our own leprosy to another person's leprosy. But do you see how crazy that is? And that's not to say that, somebody who's not saved, you can do a good thing, right? Evil people can do a good thing. You know, you can help somebody change their tire, right? Doesn't mean that, everybody's like, Charles Manson or something. But it means that everybody is infected with the leprosy of the soul. And for the one who denies that, or promotes their own goodness, and the problem with that is they'll never come to the actual solution to their problem. You can never be healed if you don't understand you need to be healed. If you say, I have leprosy, but I could fix it myself, or I'm going to wait 500 years or 2,000 years till Dr. Hansen comes and he finds a cure for it, which there's a cure for it now. It's called Hansen's disease, but they have medicine for that. But you're never restored. You can just stop the disease. But if we just keep making excuses and excuses, then we'll never come to the place where the leper did, where he came to Jesus. And I find that that is the most important thing in our understanding of the gospel and our understanding of eternity, is to know our own condition and to realize how hopeless and helpless and incurable we are. And so we come to Jesus because we know he's the only cure that we have. But what does Satan do? Satan has a false gospel. Satan comes with other ways and other gospels. And his gospels are saying, well, you can be a good person, or God would never send anybody to hell, which he doesn't. We send ourselves to hell by rejecting him. God would never make hell for people. He didn't. He made it for Satan and his angels. But if we reject his way of salvation, that's where we'll go. If we presume on his grace and say, well, God's a loving and kind God, he would never do that, then we're just simply not reading the Bible. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven. And why did he do that? Because he doesn't want people to go there. And because he understands the deceptive nature of how we will reject the only way of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus makes this airtight case as we go through the Gospels, eliminating all possibilities of a different gospel, of a different way, of a self-made righteousness, of adhering to religious traditions. All of those things are completely off the table if you read the Bible. And the only thing left is to understand that I have leprosy in my soul and I need to come to Jesus because there's not another cure. So look what he says in the rest of the verse. So the leper came to him. Now point number two. As the leper comes to him, notice how he comes to him. He comes desperately. He comes unceremoniously. He comes in a violation of the law. But he comes desperate. And he comes where he knows Jesus can help him. So let me ask you, is this how we come to Jesus? And if we are born again, is this how we have come to Jesus? That Jesus, I'm messed up. I'm on the broad road that leads to destruction and only you can heal me. This is how he came. So he comes and it says he implores him, meaning he was passionate in his asking of Jesus. And then he kneels down, it says, showing an act of worship, an act of humility. This, if you understand your own condition, you're not a prideful person. You're a humble person. And the Bible says that we must come to God as those who are poor in spirit. And this is contra to the way that people want to hold on to themselves and yet add God into their lives. You can't do that. We have to come to the end of ourselves to come to God. We must be poor in spirit. We must be broken. We must say, Lord, here I am. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this is how he came. And then notice he's not presuming like you owe it to me to save me. He's not presuming anything, but he's begging and asking as a desperate man to the one and only one that he thinks can actually change his life and cure him. And he says, if you are willing. I love that. Lord, if you're willing. He's almost allowing God to have his sovereignty. And maybe allowing isn't not the right way, but he was acknowledging and recognizing God's sovereignty. He wasn't saying and demanding, Lord, you must save me. He's saying, Lord, I don't deserve to be saved, but I know you can save, and I would like you to save me. My life is terrible and miserable, and I just ask that you would do this. And he says, and he makes this declaration, you can make me clean. And notice he doesn't say heal, you can heal me. He's saying you can cleanse me. And the difference is by him being cleansed, it would have to be a miracle. And it would have to be a miracle to where he would be able to go back to the high priest and the high priest would actually see and recognize that he's actually clean. So this is how we come to Jesus. We come asking. We come humbly. We come recognizing our condition. We say, Lord Jesus, will you save me? We cry out to him, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Will you please save me? We don't say, Lord, let me fix my life. Let me be better. Let me clean things up. We say, I'm as messed up as can be. Lord, will you heal me? And will you cleanse me? And so in verse 41, we see Jesus' reaction. Jesus then He was moved with compassion. And I love this description of Jesus. So this compassion and this description of his compassion was emotional for him. It says he was moved as he looked upon this man that had suffered so much. There was something in Jesus that was emotionally moved by this. Emotionally moved, where he wasn't a cold, stoic, formula type of God that maybe the high priest would be. You know, a formula for everything, a ritual for everything. But he was a human. He was a human, but he was God, and he had human feelings. And the reason we have feelings of emotion is because God did. And we are made in his image. And so when we see somebody or some situation and we're feeling compassion, we feel that because we're made in the image of God. This is his feeling towards us. And so especially with the attitude now, that the humility that he came with and the understanding that there's nothing that he could ever do about this condition. And as he's coming and Jesus is moved with compassion, it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, that says we don't have a high priest, speaking of Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but it was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. What that means is whatever you are feeling today, your hurt, your broken heart, your frustration, your discouragement, Jesus felt that. And he has compassion on you. He knows exactly what that feels like. It reminds me of when he saw Lazarus dead, and he wept over him. And the reason he is weeping over Lazarus was just to experience the fallenness of this world. This world is fallen, and you and I, because we're made in God's image, we have hearts that realize this fallenness is not right. Whenever we suffer loss, or whenever friends depart from this earth, whenever we lose a loved one, or whenever there's a divorce or a breakup or family problems, or whenever we lose a job, we realize that this world is not our home. And the reason we hurt is because we recognize this isn't the way it's supposed to be. So we have these hearts where God has written eternity on them. And because these hearts have eternity written on them, nothing is supposed to end. And the fact that we hurt when things end is a demonstration of the fact that our hearts long for so much more. Our hearts long for eternity, and yet we're here in this world, and we're not immune to the suffering. And we're all caught up in this fallen nature, and so we make the best of it, don't we? We try to make the best of it, but it's still not the best. And that's why the Bible says we will be satisfied when we awake in his likeness, because there will be a day for the believer that eternity really will be eternity. That eternity that's written on our heart will be in that eternity, where there'll be no more tears, no more sorrows, no more broken families, no more disease, no more people leaving us and departing. But it'll just be eternity, and it'll be like the Garden of Eden, where we'll be face to face with God for all eternity. And that's how God made us. So that's why we feel pain in this world. That's why it'll never end. That's why we'll always go through life and always have this friction, because we're not made for this world like this. And Jesus, in that regard, he was moved. He hated to see the fallen nature. When Lazarus was dead, it wasn't so much that he was dead. It was seeing what sin does. death is a result of sin. The wages of sin is death. And so what does Jesus do as he's moved with compassion? I love this because we see the motivation of God. His motivation was compassion, mercy, tenderness. I understand what you're going through. That was his heart. It wasn't this ritualistic, cold type of formula, but this person, Jesus, was moved in his personness to this person to do something about it. So he stretched out his hand and he touched him. He touched him. You're not supposed to touch a leper. Why? You'll get the disease. You'll get the disease. But see, now something deeper is happening here, right? So now we see why human cures don't work and human answers don't work, because we need something outside of humanness. That's why if you believe, or anybody has told you, or at one time you have believed that there are many different ways to heaven, there can't be. You know why there can't be? Because the one problem that keeps us from heaven is what? Yeah, say it loud. Sin. It's sin. So you tell me how else you could get rid of sin. And you may say, or people may think, by doing good things. Does that get rid of your sin? We need our sin to be gone. That's the only way we can come in contact and in worship and fellowship with God. And so what has to happen is that God has to become man so that he can come into the world and the fallen nature and the fallenness of the world and the fallen nature of the people in that world as God, as perfect, and as all-powerful. And now he is able to heal the incurable disease because he is outside of and has authority over sickness, disease, darkness, and even death. And that's what he's showing. That's what he's demonstrating. I have come into this world as a human, but I have power over all those things. And as I heal this leper, that should show you that I can heal the leprosy of your soul. And so Jesus touches him, and he said to him, "I'm willing." You think Jesus is willing to save every single person that comes to him? Do you think there's any person that comes to him and says, "Jesus, will you save me?" And he'll say, "No, I won't save you." Do you think that? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, God is not willing that any would perish. He's not willing that anybody. So why do people actually go to hell? Why do people actually live in eternity apart from God? If God is willing, if he's willing, so what's the problem there? Because we're not willing. We're not willing to come to him. We're not willing to humble ourselves before him. We're not willing to cry out. And maybe part of the reason we're not willing is because we think we can get there some other way. And if we think that, what does that do to what Jesus did on the cross? What are we saying about what Jesus did on the cross if we say there are other ways to get there? And one of those ways is for me to be good. What are we saying to the God who came into this world, who lowered himself and actually became a curse for our sin? What are we saying to him is, I can go a different way. I can find another religious guru that fits better in the way I want to live my life. But tell me what religious figure can take away your sin. Tell me what religious figure died for your sin. Tell me what religious figure died and rose again from the dead and has it historically documented that that happened? You're going to bet your eternity on that person? You're going to bet your eternity on the person that comes knocks on your door and says, hey, we have another gospel for you. We have another book for you to read. Are you telling me my gospel is not enough? You're telling me your gospel is better because somebody found it in the woods on gold tablets and nobody ever established that? It's not historically accurate. You want me to believe that over what I have? No, thank you. But let me tell you about what you can believe in. So Jesus is willing. And he says, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, notice that this is not a process, is it? And this is not Jesus like working up like, okay, let's do this thing. Let me roll up my sleeves. This is just Jesus saying that you are healed, be clean, and he's clean. But not only was he clean, he was restored. So his fingers that would have kind of retreated back into the socket because the bone marrow was eaten up and the blindness that he may have had, the ulcers, all restored. Can you imagine being around there? Can you imagine this guy? Can you imagine the feeling that he would have? And it happened immediately, and he was clean. And let me just tell you that that's exactly how someone is saved. Someone is saved immediately. The moment one puts their faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, they are saved at that moment. And they are given a new heart, and they are given the Holy Spirit, and they are granted entrance into eternity. And Jesus immediately begins to prepare for them a mansion, and they have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it's the minute one puts their faith in Jesus Christ, we're a new person. And if you're born again, you know that what that's like. Something touches your heart, and you're not the same person anymore. That doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're cleansed. It means you've given a new heart, and now it begins this process of enjoying fellowship with God and walking with him all the days of your life. But watch this. The story takes a turn. In verse 43, Jesus now strictly warns him, and he sends him away, and he says to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. So that's the negative. Don't say anything. Can you imagine how hard that would be? Don't say anything to anyone, but go your way. And then the positive part is show yourself to the priests. Because it would be necessary for the priest to go through the Leviticus 14 process so that he could get a certificate that said he's clean. And so that was his first instruction as a healed leper. Don't tell anybody and go to the priests. And then it says, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded in Leviticus 14. So there are certain offerings that you had to go through because Jesus wanted to demonstrate his power over disease to the priests. Notice what it says next. You see that? As a testimony to them. So Jesus had a plan. However, in verse 45, he went out and he began to proclaim it freely, opposite of what Jesus told him. And he began to spread the matter. Now, this actually really hurt the work of Jesus, as we're going to see in a second. But what's interesting is the proof of our salvation is in obedience to God. So now we sort of transition in this story of the cured leper, where so far he was just cleansed physically, but that was a picture of how we are cleansed spiritually. But now the reality is, what is this guy going to do with what Jesus did for him? And this is now where we start to get to a point where people get to a certain point with Jesus. Maybe they're going through some trauma in their life, some difficulties, and they start checking it out a little bit. And they're thinking, maybe if I go to church, then just being there will be like the medicine that'll solve my problem. And that was exactly what the crowds were doing in that day, because they are all into the healings. That was their main thing, not Jesus and salvation, but the healings. And this is how we are. We're prone to just want the fix. But what Jesus says is he himself is the fix, the person. And so we have to be careful of this tendency that we have, that to be touched by God in some way, yet go our own way and do our own thing. Because the proof is in the what? Pudding. I don't know what that means, but it's some kind of saying that means something good. But the proof is in the pudding. In other words, the way I understand that is anybody can say they're a Christian, and a lot of people do. But how do we really know? Because I can't see into everybody's heart. I don't know everybody, and I don't want to. It's not my job. But I can see how people act. I can see their fruit. And like I said, nobody's perfect. But if God touches your heart, something's different. You're different. And so the proof, and so we don't know if this guy is saved, but to me, by this indication, he hasn't converted and he hasn't become one who has put himself underneath the headship of God, which is an indication that he wasn't saved. And so I'm reminded of Matthew 16, 24, that says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose his life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That's heavy. So Jesus knows our heart and our true desire, but if we're truly converted, as James chapter 2 says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Do our works testify to the one in whom has changed our life and healed us forever? And then there's just this one last little part. You guys okay? I should get a little extra time because we had a longer introduction. We had a longer announcement period. Just a little bit more, okay? This is really important. So now we have woven into the story, we have this interesting metaphor. So Jesus, let me read verse 45 again. It says, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely, the healed leper. He's out blabbing his mouth against what Jesus said, and he's spreading the matter. He's all free. He was a leper, and he couldn't talk to anybody. And now he's all free, and he's going all around and saying what Jesus did. But watch what happens to Jesus. It says, so that Jesus could no longer enter openly the city. So now Jesus' ministry is restricted because his healing ministry became so popular that just everybody was coming. It was just hard to even get breathing room. He couldn't find rooms that weren't overcrowded with people. And so Jesus, now his ministry is restricted or pared down. So Jesus couldn't enter the cities, but it says he had to go to deserted places on the outskirts. And then it says they still came to him from every direction. So Here's the last point. The last point, notice the exchange. This is exactly what happens to the one who comes to Christ by faith. They exchange Jesus' holiness and righteousness and sinlessness for our own disease sick soul. And so we exchange that. That's what happened on the cross. That's why the gospel is so amazing. And that was described by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. We're going to end on this. But take this all in. This is amazing. Be reconciled to God. For he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is mind-blowing. So we exchange our sinfulness for Jesus's perfection. This is what happens on the cross. So Jesus becomes sin, and when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive his righteousness, his perfect righteousness. And so the story of the incurable leper, the incurable disease, points to a bigger picture, and it points and makes an airtight case that we must come to Jesus Christ and him alone to be saved. And let none of us presume or think that we can get there by another way, by being good, by religious tradition. If you are not born again, John chapter 3, you will in no ways enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to come to a place where we say, Jesus, are you willing to heal me, to cleanse me? Are you willing to give me a new heart, to forgive me of my sins, to give me eternal life? Have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus changes us at that moment. And we become his, and he becomes ours. And so with that, would you now still refuse him? Reminds me of a song. I'll just read a little excerpt about this. There's a story old that has often been told of how our Savior died. As they nailed his hands, he cried, "They don't understand," as the blood flowed from his side. How can you refuse him now? As he hung there on the tree, he prayed for you and he prayed for me. There was no one his pain to ease. Before he died, he faintly cried, "Father, forgive them, please." How can you refuse him now? Will you still refuse him? I'm glad I didn't refuse him. And I'm glad that he is my Lord and Savior, and I pray that he is yours too. Jesus will heal you. Let's pray. Father, some heavy stuff here, Lord. And I thank you for the truth that sets us free. And Lord, I pray for sure one thing, that nobody here would be surprised when they stand before you, thinking that they are saved when they are really not. Because we just saw this morning, it's better to be honest in our rejection of you than it is to pretend like we're not rejecting you. And so I pray that we would just all be honest of where we are with you. But I pray that we would come to you as we recognize we need you so bad, so desperately. We understand, Lord, our heart longs for something much more than this earth. This earth has chewed many of us up and spit many of us out. And I thank you, like that leper, that you have made us whole, that you have restored us and redeemed us. And so, Lord, as we finish this morning, I just want to give those who are listening an opportunity. If you are not saved, I just want to pray for you and just ask today that you would receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This will be a decision that will last for eternity, a decision you'll never regret. This will be a decision where you will look back to one day in eternity and be glad, eternally glad that you did. Lord, I pray against the forces of darkness that are deceiving and leading people astray. I pray that you'd make clear to each of us our position before you. And I pray that every single person here and every single person listening, that their names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Set us free, Lord. Thank you for your good news of your gospel. Thank you for paying the price for our sins. We love you and praise you, and now we will worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, and if anybody would like prayer this morning about anything, we're going to have our prayer team to my left, your right. As we sing this last song, just come forward, and they will be happy to pray with you. God bless you guys. Jesus loves you.